Ask you to turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, which we began to consider last Wednesday night. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So these last few months, we've been considering together the doctrine of adoption and seeking with the Lord's help, portion of Scripture after portion of Scripture, to unpack the various aspects of this doctrine, our relationship to God as a Father, our relationship to one another as brothers and sisters, the various facets and connection between adoption and other doctrines. We've looked at various privileges that are attached to this. And last week and this week, we're considering together the privilege of inheritance that is given to us. The righteous, the Bible says, lays up an inheritance for his children's children. And so it is, not only within the house of God, the Lord's people, but within society as a whole. Men lay up for their children and posterity after them something that can be left to them in terms of material wealth that would aid them in financial security and so on. Well, we are the children of the living God, and we have a heavenly Father. And if earthly fathers do so much, how much more does our heavenly Father do for us? He far exceeds, far outstrips anything known in this world in terms of the inheritance that he bequeaths to us. And so we looked last week, first of all, at the foretaste that we have of that inheritance. We enjoy now the first part of that inheritance, the foretaste of it. We looked at the present groaning that we experience. There's a tension that exists between what Christ has done with us now and what yet awaits us, what will be done with us then, the fulfillment, the culmination of God's dealings with us as children. And then we looked thirdly at the certainty of fulfillment, the absolute certainty that the inheritance promised will be delivered. And so this evening we'll look under four heads, under four points, at more specifically the inheritance itself. The inheritance itself. We see, first of all, that it is a great inheritance. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a great inheritance that God gives. The best possible inheritance from the best possible Father. Our Father has intended in his dealings and in his decree to so overwhelm and surprise and refresh and rejoice our hearts as to give us a great and exceedingly great inheritance. It's pure and undefiled and incorruptible. That last word is sometimes used in connection with a precious stone. And so you think of a very valuable stone, maybe a sapphire or a ruby, or we think especially maybe of a diamond, something that is of enduring value, something that is exceedingly, is worth an exceedingly great amount of money. It says that it is, we're told in the Bible that this inheritance is sure and secured. Here it says reserved in heaven for you. It's a picture of something that's secure, something that is sure. The word again here, reserved, is used elsewhere, literally has the idea of being guarded. So, children, you think of a treasure, and there are guards that are set all around this treasure, and they're armed with guns, and they're armed with other things, in order that it might be protected. And there's laser systems and electronical equipment that seeks to protect the equipment, the precious treasure from being stolen. This is the picture that's given to us. It's guarded for us in heaven. Now the question comes, who's guarding it? Children, who's guarding this great treasure, this inheritance that God has given to us? It is the omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful Christ. Christ himself is guarding this inheritance. We have omnipotence, an infinite amount of strength. And so there is nothing and no one in all the world strong enough to overcome the Lord so as to rob us of the inheritance that God has given to us. It's reserved in heaven for us. There's a permanence. It says that it fadeth not away. What do you think of when you hear the phrase fadeth not away? I think of a flower, right? Children, you pick a flower, you bring it into your mom, she sticks it into the water, but eventually it fades, doesn't it? And it begins to shrivel up, and eventually it gets brown and then limp, and it kind of falls over, and it's dead. That flower, which is beautiful when you first pick it, which has vibrant color and has a strong stem to uphold the blossom, after a while, it fades away. But here we're told that this inheritance, it's never diminished. It never decreases. It does not fade. You know, we have an inheritance for trillions of years, and it's never less than we had when we first began. There's no end to it. The Bible refers to something else that fadeth not away. It refers to God's Word, right? The Holy Scriptures are referred to in terms of something that does not fade away. And so our inheritance has all of the permanence of the Word of God itself. You think of other inheritances. You think back in history, and there were the Persians, and there were the Greeks, and there were the Romans. And many of them, the lords, accumulated vast amounts of wealth, which then they would bequeath to those who they left behind when they died. But let me ask you a question. Where are those Persian inheritances now? Where are the Greek treasures that were handed down from one monarch or emperor to another? Where are they now? They don't belong to the posterity of those people. Many of them have been lost altogether. But not so with the Christian's inheritance. Our socks may wear out, and ice cubes may melt away, but the inheritance that we have in heaven is permanent. It is kept. It doesn't melt away. It doesn't wear out. It's also free from all sorts of vexations. The best inheritance in this world, from the most godly parent and even the most wealthy of inheritance, doesn't take away a lot of things. In the child or the person who receives the inheritance, God tells us that in heaven there'll be no aching bones that accompany our inheritance. There'll be no deceitful men in our company. There'll be no oppression from unjust despots and tyrants and so on. There'll be no debates. There'll be no lawsuits. We'll have this inheritance with the absence of anything that is unpleasant. It's free from all sorts of vexation. And the fact is that every Christian, all of God's children are heirs. You know, in this world, you know, some children might be left something and other children might be left nothing. The Old Testament says the firstborn gets double, the others get, you know, the rest. Or there were some cultures, the boys get an inheritance, the girls don't get an inheritance. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's children are heirs. And all of them receive the bounty that belongs to him. And it will exceed in number, and it will exceed in kind and measure and estimation anything comparable in this world that we can muster in our imagination. So we sang last week from Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. The Christian can say, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." That applies now, but it applies in its culminating glory in heaven even more. You have Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We read further about the blessings that he gives us. It speaks in several different places of how the Lord, he goes to elsewhere in chapters 14, 15, and 16, which is the even further than what we have in chapter 12. He speaks about how he will, he has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to prepare these mansions of glory. In chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That is the inheritance of all of God's people. The Christian is foolish when he or she mistakenly, sinfully, envies those in this present world, envies men for their position, envies others for their wealth. The Christian should be crowned with contentment. We're not to misjudge how God has intended to deal with us in the comprehensive sense of His redeeming mercies. Any current loss that we have now should not lead to dejection on our part, because God has promised, God has seen fit to richly bless us. We ought to live as royal heirs, even in this world. So it's a great inheritance. Secondly, it's a restful inheritance. It's a restful inheritance. And this picks up on what we saw on the Lord's Day a few weeks ago in Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10, where it says there yet awaits a rest for the people of God. There's a restful inheritance that's given to us. It is a place of delight and satisfaction. Right now, we have trials and troubles. We have changes and fears and sorrows. We have sin within, we have Satan without. Our life is described in the New Testament as a race, tiresome, as a warfare, which is tiresome, as a pilgrimage, which is tiresome. But our inheritance is described as a restful inheritance. There is a rest which yet awaits us. And this exceeds earthly rest. We know what it means to go out and work our fingers to the bone, to work tirelessly, to work diligently, physically, mentally, and then to come home and collapse exhausted. And there are times when God in His mercy gives us the blessing of really deep, really rich, really restful sleep. We've had a long, solid night's sleep, and we wake up and we feel so invigorated and refreshed. We wish we had that more. This is nothing in comparison. The rest that God gives will exceed all earthly rest. When we reach, as it were, the sight of heaven, we will be able to cry out, "Rest! At long last, real rest, which I have waited for, comes." A comprehensive rest, all types, inner and outer, physical and spiritual. The absence, yes, of bodily pain and my back hurting and all sorts of other things, but a comprehensive rest. It'll be uninterrupted. Now, whatever rest, spiritual and physical, that we enjoy is interrupted by temptation. It's interrupted by cruelty. It's interrupted by friends which disappoint us. It's interrupted by death of those that we love. But in heaven, not only will we have joy and blessing and health and so on, what we'll have is joy without sorrow. We have joy now, but it's mixed with sorrow. It'll be joy without sorrow. It'll be blessing without misery. It'll be health without sickness. It's a restful inheritance, something bequeathed to all of the saints. Though some in this life find themselves occupying a prison cell, others occupying a sick bed, others enjoying greater liberty and greater strength, on the last day, all the saints will have a restful inheritance. Parents with their converted children, preachers with their people, the rich with the poor, and there will be no end. It'll be constant. It'll be permanent. But then thirdly, it is a growing inheritance. It is a growing inheritance, this incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away is a growing inheritance. It's interesting how when we have a birthday party, for example, what will we do? We'll have our cake and ice cream and we'll sing. And then we may say, okay, we're going to play games. Then we get to the presents, which is the thing that the children are looking forward to most. And what do we do as parents most of the time? We give them the littlest thing first. So they unwrap the socks or something. And then we give them something else. We give them something else. But if there's something big or the best present, almost always we save for last, don't we? So that there's a growing sense that culminates in the best thing last. And this is how God deals with his children. God wants to give the best sight of himself last. The best sight of God we only get once we have gone to heaven. We see him now and enjoy him as a father and all of his glory as our triune God. We see him, we love him, we believe in him, but we will see him best on the last day. This is part of the inheritance that God gives to us, a clear vision. Now we see in the dark, as it were. Now we see through clouds. Now we see obscurely. Sin weakens our sight. And all of the other complications we see, as Paul says, through a glass darkly. But then the curtains will be drawn back. And we'll see not through a glass darkly, but we'll see face to face. And what a blessed sight. What an overwhelming, breathtaking sight that will be. When we will have the fullest knowledge of God that we've had yet. We have a little portion now. Remember how Job puts it? I believe it's in Job 26. Job says in reference to this in verse 14, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" These are parts of his ways, he says. We're getting piecemeal, little thing, precious, albeit, but they're only in part. Now we have weak and a shallow apprehension of God. Now we have a knowledge of God that's mediate, that's through the medium of word and sacrament. But then it'll be an immediate vision of God, an immediate sight of God, a direct sight of God, with sight, with physical resurrected eyes in the culminating glory of heaven. It'll also be a constant sight, not intermittent, not like Moses' face, which glowed and then it would fade away. No, it'll be sustained. Now we have worship at home, we read our Bible, and with something we see, God gives us a sight of his glory and his word. We come to the Lord's table, and God gives us a sight of his glory and his dying, atoning work. We sit under the preaching of God's word, and something is brought home to us. And we, with faith, we behold something more of the knowledge of God. But it's often intermittent, isn't it? Then it'll be sustained. In fact, it'll be ever expanding. I say a growing inheritance, because it'll be ever expanding. It'll never be done. You'll be like the child at the birthday party, where the next gift comes and it's better than the previous one, and the next gift comes, only you never reach the last gift. Because it's always growing. It's always getting bigger. It's always getting better. It's always getting more glorious. This is a practical application to the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. We cannot exhaust our quantitative knowledge of all that God is. We can never plummet those depths. As finite people, we never reach the infinite. And so we always have an expanding, growing, sweeter, more lovely, more heartwarming, more rapturous knowledge of God throughout eternity. This is a part of your inheritance. This is one of the privileges given to being a child of the living God. We have the greatest and the fullest presence of God, the most soul-satisfying consciousness of God's presence. Here, we have a sense of it, and we count it precious. We prize it. We love it. We hold on to that sense of God's presence with us, but he saved the best for last. The greatest, the fullest will come. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage so often misinterpreted in a popular evangelicalism today. But it says at the end of that chapter, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The whole purpose of this passage is Paul is comforting the Thessalonians who were concerned about those who have gone, who have already died. And he says, no worries. You know, they with those who are alive will together at the last day be raised in glory. But here we have this token of mercy. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a consciousness of it now that invigorates our Christian walk. But there is nothing like the ecstasy that we will experience in the glory of heaven. Everything here that's pleasurable is just a little taste of what will be far exceeding that in heaven. Remember Rutherford's words writing in a letter? He said, Christ is heaven to me. Christ is heaven. He said, if Christ were not in heaven, I would be unwilling to go there. It's the sight of Christ. It's the presence of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ that makes heaven heavenly. And that is part of the inheritance that is given to us. We have a hopeful expectation. So it's a growing inheritance, but then it's also a complete inheritance. It's a complete inheritance. It's, if it were possible, we would be inclined to say, upon receiving the inheritance that God has reserved for us in heaven, we would be inclined to say, when we've only received a portion, I have enough. It's too much. I have all. I can't take more. But God enables us to, as we said last week, expand in our capacity to take more. And so he gives us more. There will be no lack. It will be, as it were, too much, only it cannot be too much for us. We'll be able to say, as the scriptures say now, all things are yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. We'll have the perfection of grace in glory. That grace now found in us will come to its full luster. We'll have the perfection of grace in glory. Now we have the mixture of holiness and unholiness, righteousness and unrighteousness. But then there will be the fullness of God's blessing given to us. In Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You will be faultless and you will have exceeding joy. As we saw in the Thanksgiving service in the afternoon this past Lord's Day at the end of the communion season, it'll be a pure joy. It'll be a full joy. It'll be a lasting joy. Think about the fact that we'll have the best company kept until last. And I feel very blessed. I have to be honest with you. There are not many weeks that go by when I don't think about the fact, and I said to somebody, and I don't remember who, on the Sabbath, that God has blessed me with a great group of people to travel with on the way to heaven, both within my family and in my congregation. I feel blessed to be given a portion of the Lord's people to be co-laborers with, to be fellow pilgrims with on the road to heaven. It's a rich blessing to have good, godly, edifying spiritual companionship. But God has kept the best for last. In heaven we have a family, spiritual family, without fault. We have a church without sin. Unlike now, we're prickly, we have sin, we don't do things we should do, we say things we shouldn't say, and there's fallout and difficulty and tension, and we're stretched, and grace overcomes, but there's pressure. Then there'll be a family without fault and a church without sin. We will have, as astounding as this is to imagine, it will only be then, in its fullness, But then truly, we will have one mind. All of the elect will be having a united mind. In other words, no discord, no division. There'll be one heart. We'll all have a sweet disposition toward one another. There'll be a oneness of heart in the things that we love. Our hearts will throb together in sinless delight over what is glorious and pleasing to the Lord. We'll always enjoy one another for all of eternity. Every day, we will always enjoy all of the Lord's people. We'll also really know one another for the first time. You know, this body will be resurrected and made new. This body that I have right here, this body is going to be resurrected and glorified and made new by God's grace. But there's going to be a change, isn't there? There's going to be a change to this body. And I often think of it in terms of describing it as if God turns us inside out. Now we see the outward part. We can't see the soul. We can't see all that God is doing with one another. We can't see all of the ways He's growing us in grace. We can't see all of the, you know, Christ-likeness that's being worked down in us. We can't see. There's so much we can't see of the inner man, as Paul calls it. But in heaven, it'll be as if God turns us inside out. Not literally, but you know, you can follow the metaphor. And it's as if we'll go to one another and say, "You are so much more beautiful than I ever realized in our earthly pilgrimage. God has done so much more with you than I ever saw and ever appreciated before." We'll see all of God's glorious work with His people. We'll see the Lord at the resurrection and at the glorification. Our bodies made new, our souls perfected, our bodies renewed like Christ's body. And so we are left looking forward to the best that is to come. We're left in this world with so much responsibility, duty, privilege, work, fruitfulness, and glory that's given to us in this world. But the best is yet to come. And the fact is that God Himself will be, through the completion of the work of redeeming His people, setting His own glory on display. When the New Jerusalem comes as a bride descending out of heaven, as it's described in Revelation 21, God Himself is setting His own glory on display. This is revealing all that He is and all that He has done for His people, that eternal weight of glory. And so the Lord's people, one of the consequences of the doctrine of adoption is that we, as the Lord's people, are to live like a royal heir. We have all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of setbacks, all sorts of problems, but we are the heir of a crown and a throne and an inheritance that is royal in every sense of the word. And we ought to think in our identity as Christians, we ought to live, and we ought to act as if this were the case. In that sense, our dying day is our best day. Our dying day is our best day. God in His mercy has deemed it so. Conclude with this. One of the things I've said on another occasion, inclined to say again because I think of it myself and wish I thought of it even more, that when we reach the last day, the resurrection, the judgment, entering into the joy of the Lord in heaven, I'm inclined to think that we will say to ourselves, if again it were possible, you'll understand the sentiment, we will say to ourselves, "If I only knew. If I only knew then, that is when I was on the earth, what I know now, I would have done so much more. I would have given so much more. I would have sacrificed so much more for your kingdom and for your glory. If I only knew what I see now, has awaited me. I would have given all. I would have held back nothing. I would have spent myself so much further for your glory and praise. So God gives us the best for last, an inheritance bequeathed to the children of the living God, the best Father, reserving the best inheritance for his precious children in heaven. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord our God, we come thankful, grateful, humbled. Is it possible that filthy, rotten flesh, those who were enemies of God, who no natural bent to please you, could not only be pardoned and forgiven, not only be brought into friendship where there was enmity, but brought into the house of the King, made children of the King, having bequeathed to us the inheritance reserved in heaven for us. O Lord, we are unworthy of such things, and yet we praise and thank and magnify your name for dealing so tenderly, so graciously with us. Give us a sense of this identity as your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.